Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
This is the third lesson on the subject of baptism, and today we're going to talk about the candidate. Now, whether or not that's the best word to use with respect to this might be some question, but we're talking about who is to be baptized. Who does the Bible teach? Who is acceptable before God to be baptized and expected by God to be baptized? This is our subject today. Now, of course, New Testament baptism has been commanded by the very great commission of Jesus Christ, both in Mark 16, 15, and 16, as well as this passage in Matthew 28, where he told his apostles, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now here Christ said to go and to teach and then to baptize them. Obviously, baptize the taught and the continuation of teaching of the will of God thereafter. Our concern in our study has been, what did the Lord mean when he said, go baptize? Now it doesn't really make a lot of difference what Webster's dictionary says baptism means or what ancestors may have thought that it meant, or even what anybody today might think baptism means. We must turn to the authority. The authority of Jesus Christ. The authority is the all-sufficient, inspired Word of God. What did he mean when he said baptize? And our plan of study has been to first examine what is the actual physical action involved in one being baptized. What is the design or the intent or the purpose? What is to be accomplished by baptism? And today to study who is subject to being properly baptized. When we talk about the action, we learn that the baptism requires water, indeed much water. We learn how much, that is enough to submerge, immerse a person beneath the water. This was the very meaning, as we learn, of the word baptizo or baptized. It calls for coming to the water or going into the water or coming out of the water. It is presented to us in two specific and explicit places that it is a burial and, of course, it is a resurrection. Baptism is in the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That taught us what the action was. As to the purpose, we studied from five passages of Scripture. Mark 16 tells us that it is a requisite, it is a necessity for baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. When Peter preached on Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38, he said it was for the remission of sins. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 tells us baptism doth now also save us. Galatians 3 and verse 27 and also Romans 6, 3 and 4 teaches that we're baptized into Christ. And in Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias to Saul of Tarsus, telling us that it was to wash away sins. Now we come to the candidate. Who is to be baptized? And we cannot overemphasize the importance of this for at least two reasons. Number one, not everybody is a candidate for baptism. Not just anybody ought to be baptized until at least certain things are met first. And it is important because, my dear people, and please hear me well, when one is a proper candidate for baptism, he should obey the command of God. You may well not have yet been baptized. There is a slim possibility that you are not yet a proper candidate for baptism. But I believe that if you have sound mind and capable of understanding before this lesson is over, you will be a candidate for baptism. You may be the very one that needs to respond to the gospel invitation to be baptized. So we cannot overemphasize the importance of the candidate. But the one to be baptized must be according to the Scripture. The religious world is not agreed on this particular matter as to who to be baptized. They're not agreed on the action, not agreed on the design or purpose. They're not agreed as to who should be baptized. For instance, as this illustrates, some baptize or call it baptism of babies. Now, I believe they do this honestly. I believe they do this sincerely. I believe they do this as a result of that which they have been taught. But they do not do it according to the teachings of the Bible. Actually, they do not baptize the baby anyway. They sprinkle water upon the baby, and sprinkling is not baptism. Baptism is a burial. And it does show one thing, however, those who sprinkle babies, at least some who sprinkle babies. Some who sprinkle babies believe that what they are doing is necessary to the salvation of that baby. They at least understand from the teaching of the Bible that baptism is a requisite for salvation. Now, they're mixed up on the action, they're mixed up on the candidate, but they have an understanding as to what it's for. On the other hand, there are some who sprinkle babies, not because the baby needs to be saved, but in order to dedicate the baby to Christ. So there are different reasons as to why some sprinkle babies and call it baptism. Others, however, baptize in order to simply join some church or join a denomination. Now, I believe I made reference to this in last week's lesson when we were talking about the purpose of baptism. Whereas the Bible teaches that when one is baptized, he is added to the church, the Lord's church, he is never added to something of which the Bible does not teach and never authorizes anyway, and that's a denomination. People sometimes teach and preach that salvation is by faith alone, and then, once saved, you join the church of your choice. And you are required to be baptized in order to join various denominations. The Bible does not teach this. Men teach this. I think that you can see from that it separates the church from the saved, that you're saved without the church, and the Bible teaches that the church is the saved, is composed of the saved. Furthermore, it teaches that there is more required to belong to some denomination, of which the Bible never speaks, than it is required to even be saved. The doctrine says you're saved by faith alone, but if you want to belong to some denomination, you've got to be baptized. Well, why should I want to belong to a denomination when all I'm interested in is salvation before God? Therefore, they really eliminate any purpose of baptism at all. But the Bible does not teach this fashion. There are those, of course, who are encouraged to align themselves with various religious organizations. And let me just say here, and I'm very sincere about this, I had much rather live next door to a person who is religiously inclined than to live next door to some unprincipled barbarian. Had you not? I'd rather live next door to those who are moral-minded people who have respect for God, who recognize that there is a distinction between right and wrong, even if they do belong to something the Bible does not mention, than to live next door to somebody that doesn't care about right and wrong or doesn't even believe in what's right or wrong or just whatever you want to do. We are commendable of those who are in denominations because of morality and because of their faith in a supreme being, and even their alleged respect for the Bible. But the Bible does not teach about denominations. And this, of course, cuts across the grain of most of that which is in the religious world today. And we have no hatred or animosity toward other people in making that statement. It's just a simple biblical matter of fact. And therefore, when people are baptized and their baptism makes them a member of some denomination, that's a different reason than from what others baptize. Now, some baptize penitent believers. Now, I want to emphasize not just a believer, but a penitent believer. Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, having repented of their sins. Now, this is that which we believe. This is that which we practice. Those who believe the gospel of Christ and are penitent and have confessed their faith in Christ, they are the ones that we baptize. Penitent believers. Well, the question before us is, well, this illustrates before I go to that. To illustrate a penitent believer, here is a person, and this is to illustrate one who's living a godless life, a worldly life, a life separate from Christ, a life that involves contradiction of the teaching of the Lord, but in some shape, form, or fashion, he comes in to knowledge of the Word of God. It may be through his own study. It may be through someone having taught him. But he hears about Christ. He learns of his sinfulness. And he becomes now in godly sorrow, sorry that he has transgressed the will of God and seeks to live a reformed life, indeed comes to have respect for the church for which Jesus Christ shed his blood and established. Now, with these different reasons or different kinds of people that are said to be baptized, which is right? And once again, as I have in all three of these lessons, I want to emphasize this because I think it's important. We are not simply trying to establish who is right. We know who is right. The Lord is. We are not seeking any kind of advantage over or superiority upon anybody else. We're not simply trying to prove somebody else wrong. You could prove people to be wrong all day long and still maybe never come to a knowledge of what is right. But we want to know what is right. Which of these candidates that are put forth to be baptized is really the right one? Well, the answer lies in the Bible. What does the Bible require of one to be baptized? The Bible requires, first of all, that a person must be taught. This is the reason Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Teaching comes before baptism. The same thing is true in Mark 16, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We must be taught. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, Paul said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then in the most logical fashion, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now that doesn't mean necessarily a person of the preacher, but the message that the preacher brings. You can't believe. It's intellectually impossible. You can't believe in something of which you have never heard. Now, there's just no way to do that. It's completely out of your mind. It hasn't been planted in your mind. You have to be taught before you can believe. There must be, therefore, the teaching of the Word of God, because the Bible teaches in Romans 10 and verse 17, "Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God." The reason for the preaching of the Word is to allow the evidence in God's Word to convince people of what they must believe and that to which they must hold. This is the reason there is preaching and teaching. This is the reason we read in Acts chapter 16 when Paul was at Macedonia, the Philippian jailer. The jailer brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Pause right here for a moment. Paul did not say believe only. And Paul did not stop in his instructions by telling that man to believe. For one who asked to be saved, what's the first thing anybody would tell him? "You have to believe on Christ." And that's exactly what Paul told this man. There was a man I told you about this one time, preached over the radio here in the city. And he quoted down through verse 31, says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And he said, "That's it. That's all of it. There's nothing else." Well, I called him up later that afternoon and asked him if that's what he said. And of course, I knew it was. And he said, "That's it." I said, "Well, why did you quit?" "Paul didn't. Why did you quit your instruction?" Paul didn't stop with telling people to simply believe. Nor did Paul say believe only. The Bible says, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And then the same hour of the night they washed their stripes and was baptized." This man had to be taught. That's the point I'm making right now anyhow. There has to be teaching before one can properly be baptized. That's the reason you have your Bible classes. That's the reason you have gospel sermons. That's the reason you have gospel meetings. The impartation of the message of the gospel. The Bible there also requires a candidate, not only having been taught, but to believe what has been taught. A lot of people have been taught. Possibly you are among those that's been taught. But the Bible teaches you must believe what has been taught. He that believeth and is baptized. You'll notice the relationship between belief and baptism. Belief always comes before baptism. The same thing is taught in Acts 8 and verse 12, when Philip went down to Samaria and preached. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Please notice, Philip preached, therefore they heard and were taught. They believed, and they were taught and believed before they were baptized. The same thing is taught concerning the people in Corinth in Acts 18 and verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now, what are we discovering? We are trying to find out here who the Bible teaches is a proper candidate for baptism. What have we learned thus far? We've learned that he must hear the gospel. He must believe the gospel. But that's not all that the Bible teaches that one must do before he's a proper candidate for baptism. He must repent of his sins. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which literally is the Holy Spirit's gift. Now, someone might say, Peter didn't say believe. Well, he didn't have to say to believe. People already believed. How do you know they already believed? Because of the question they asked. You'll notice right up there, right under the designation of the Scripture, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter had just preached to them Christ. He had showed that they were in sin. He had showed that Christ was the one that fulfilled the promises. He had showed that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. They realized, therefore, they were lost. And if they hadn't believed that, they wouldn't have cared. They wouldn't have asked anything. Because they believed the gospel that they were taught, they asked, what must we do? Peter told them. He told these taught believers to repent and be baptized. Notice, before baptism, they were taught, they believed it, and they were told to repent. Before we go any further on that repentance, let me suggest to you and remind you that repentance takes place in your heart, in your mind. Repentance is that which is a change of heart, a change of attitude towards sin, and toward a life of sin, a change of attitude toward Christ. Whereas you were not going to be a follower of Christ, you change your mind about that. That's something that takes place within the heart of each one. But also there must be, according to the teachings of the Bible, before one is baptized, a confession of that faith. Here is a person stepping forward. You've seen it take place at services. You've possibly been in smaller meetings and gathering in private situations, and people are asked concerning their faith in Christ. The Bible teaches Christ's words, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When Philip was in Acts chapter 8 teaching the Ethiopian eunuch, the Bible says they went on their way, they came to a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? There was something that was to take place before that person was baptized. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's the confession of faith. You don't come to confess that for God's sake you've already been saved. You don't come to confess that you've sinned. The very fact that you're coming is indicative of that. You confess Christ. Christ is the foundation of Christianity. Christ is the foundation of rock upon which the church is built. Christ is the Savior. His deity, His sonship. That's the confession that must precede baptism. And when he made that confession, he commanded the chariot stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And here is a person who comes to make that good confession. And you will note that when one comes, the question is either asked, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, which they answer in the affirmative, or, as I like to do, I just have them to repeat just exactly what the Ethiopian said. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the making of the good confession. So the Bible requires Those who are proper candidates to be baptized are those who are taught and capable of being taught, obviously, who believe and who have the mental capacity, obviously, to believe, are those who repent of their sins, obviously those who are guilty of sins, of which babies are not, and those who have confessed their faith in Christ. Those are the ones who were baptized in New Testament times. And so now we see the action, the purpose, and the person for New Testament baptism. A penitent believer may well be sprinkled, but that is not of any spiritual good to him. Why? Because that's the wrong action. Sprinkling is not baptism. Indeed, a penitent believer may be immersed because he thinks he's already saved. But that is not of any spiritual value because that's the wrong design and the wrong purpose. Certainly a baby could be physically immersed and even immersed for the remission of sins. But that is of no spiritual value and without Bible authority. Why? Because that's the wrong candidate. That's not the one that the Bible teaches is supposed to be baptized. Now the question before us, dear friend, is, what is scriptural baptism? It is immersion for the remission of sins into Christ of those who believe, having been taught, who have repented and confessed their faith in Christ. Then they are proper candidates for baptism. Let me ask you, have you been baptized? Probably most of you here have. Those are of accountable age. But I know that some of you here have not. You have the capacity to understand. You have the necessity to obey. You are lost until you obey. And you can be saved. But you must be baptized. Have you been baptized scripturally? Not some ritual. Not some form of man. Not for the wrong reason. Not in the wrong way, but understanding what you are doing, having been taught. Friend, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you not repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized into Christ, and by His blood your past sins washed away, to rise to walk in a newness of life? We encourage you to do that, because today is the day of salvation. There's no reason for any of us to neglect doing what God wants us to do. The Lord loved you to the extent that He gave His Son to provide the saving blood. He's provided the way for you to reach that cleansing blood. The Lord asks you to make up your mind. The Lord asks you to make a resolution. Let it be known. I want to serve the Lord. I want to be with brethren in Christ. I want to go to heaven. And you can because of what God has provided.